I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Good stuff. Thank you. Just as a reminder, I am heading out on vacation right after the service here, catching a flight to Ontario for a couple of weeks to go see family and reconnect over there and have some downtime. And so we're looking forward to that. Someone did ask, and yes, we are going to continue to have worship services here without me. They do not depend on me. And so we have a couple of guest speakers coming. Jeff Gowdy is coming next week, and then our regional minister, Terry Fawson, who oversees sort of our family of churches here in Alberta, will be coming the following Sunday. And I really do want to say these guys are quite different from me, but they are also guys that I very much admire and respect for different parts of the way that God has used them in ministry and their own lives and character and walk with God. And so I'm very much bringing in and inviting in people that I admire. And so I trust that you will be well served and cared for by them as they come and share from God's word here with you on those weeks. So please come and worship together and enjoy your time together with them. Also, someone had asked me something about just prayer while I'm away. If you have prayer requests, you know, we have this prayer chain that just goes out periodically when people say, I have something that really needs urgent prayer. That does continue while I'm away. Just send the prayer request to Christina or Joel Cadieux, and they'll make sure that they get it out to the prayer chain. So prayer does continue for the things that are on your hearts these days. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just return to those worship songs and the psalm that we read, the things that we sang, that we're here to make room for you. We're here to make sure that we're opening gates and unlocking doors and making a space for you in our lives. We want you to be present and active among us moment by moment and day by day because we actually depend on you because you are the source of life. And what we have is on loan, and even what we have, we need to look to you for guidance and direction and strength and power and wisdom and grace day by day. And I pray that you would provide those in great measure, even during this time. I pray that what's shared here this morning would truly come to the places where it is most needed directly from your heart and from your mouth. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would direct these things appropriately to the places where they are needed, that we might become more like Jesus. We might love you the way that you deserve. We might live lives of gratitude, and we might live lives of surrender. Lord, you have given us everything. We know that because you have given Jesus the very best that you could give. So Lord, we're here to receive from you this morning, to take his life and to find that you are remaking ours in the process. Would you guide us in surrender? And would you guide us in becoming more like him? In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks back, I think it was 3 weeks ago, I did a different sort of a sermon. And what I did was I told you the story of John Mark. John Mark was a guy who accompanied some of the guys that we have been following their story in the book of Acts. And I told his story in such a way that really focused on second chances. That God is a God of second chances. And when I went back to my office after that, I was just sort of processing it. I felt like the Lord said, Mark Redux. As in, like, do it again. A redux, redux is a word that means like renewal or a revisioning, something like that. And there was something that, as I was processing that, came to mind that I had left out of the John Mark story. And so what I want to do is retell that story a little bit, but reframe it a little bit to add a piece that was missing there and to hopefully draw in some other things from scripture and in your lives and our lives to see how it relates. I do also want to add that there are, I'm with you. We have conversations, right? And sometimes the conversations that you and I have during the week touch on something related to something that will come up in a message. I just want to say up front, I don't take aim with my sermons. That would be like pointless because you never know whether or not people are coming anyway. But this is unaimed. So if something here touches on something we've talked about, I don't have you in mind and I'm not directing it at you. That's just the way that these things work. So I hope that makes you feel both comfortable and at ease. And if something is touching you, it's not because I intended it. It's because hopefully we trust that God is speaking and involved in this process. So let me quickly give you the abbreviated John Mark story. Okay? So two guys named Paul and Barnabas have been looking after a group of churches for a period of time in a region, a city called Antioch. And at a certain point, they realize they have to go take this large gift of money that they've been saving up for famine relief in Jerusalem, and they have to go take it to Jerusalem. And so when they go there, they bring all of this money to Jerusalem. They worship with the believers there for a while in Jerusalem, and then they return to Antioch. But when they return to Antioch, they bring with them a young guy by the name of John Mark. Now, He appears to have been sort of like their apprentice, their helper, their protege. They're discipling him. He, younger guy that gets to follow the big boys and to learn the life of Jesus from them and to step into new ministry in a new city. It's probably pretty exciting for John Mark as he goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, which is a different country, a couple of hundred miles away when you don't normally travel a whole lot in the ancient world, especially not as a young person. And so this is all probably very exciting for Paul and Barnabas and Mark, John Mark, as he goes by Mark or John Mark. But anyway, he joins them in Antioch. But as they get back to Antioch, very quickly, the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting, essentially a worship context, breaks out and says, I've got a new job for Paul and Barnabas. Lay hands on them and then send them out. I've got a ministry for them. And they end up taking a mission trip, like to, again, a different country, overseas, long period of time. They're going to encounter all sorts of barriers and frustrations, as highs and lows on this trip. And they decide that they're going to bring John Mark along with them. And it goes really well at first. They sail through the Mediterranean. They land at the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas and actually John Mark, who are somewhat related cousins, they have some family there. Maybe they're seeing family. They're catching up, but they're going to synagogues, Jewish worship services, week after week, as they travel through this island and they're sharing good news of Jesus. It's all very exciting until they hit a bump in the road. And the bump in the road we talked about a week or two back was this sorcerer who is opposing them. And Paul says, you're going to be blind for the next period of time. And it doesn't go well for that guy. And anyway, the guy they had been witnessing to there, who's sort of like the premier of the island of Cyprus, or maybe even beyond, sees Paul strike this guy with blindness and says, I believe in Jesus because of what you just did here. But there was some trouble there. And it seems to have affected John Mark in some way, because these guys get on a boat and travel then to the mainland to continue on with their mission, going further, and John Mark gets cold feet. And we don't know exactly why. It appears to be having run into trouble. He starts to realize, I think, oh, this is a little heavier and more serious than I thought. Maybe I'm a little further from home than I wanted to be. Maybe there's more risk involved than I realized. And he gets cold feet and he returns to Jerusalem. He ditches Paul and Barnabas. In fact, the text will use in the Greek, it's a word that can be translated deserted. Like if you're in the army and you desert, you're like it's that serious, right? Like he deserted them. And he was there on that trip as their helper. They were relying on him. They were discipling him, yes, but he was described as their helper. They needed him. And he abandoned them. Got cold feet for whatever reason, and he went back to Jerusalem. I said Antioch the last time I was telling this story. He actually went all the way back home to Jerusalem, the text says, and stays there for a period of time. Paul and Barnabas are going to continue on their mission without John Mark. It's going to go really well, and it's going to go really badly in different parts of that mission. They're going to see highs, spiritual highs. They're going to see miracles. They're going to see people come to Jesus in large measure. And they're also going to face incredible opposition. In fact, Paul himself will be stoned. They will try to kill him. And it looks like it works. But the believers gather around him, pray. He returns to life or revives or some sort of miracle that appears to take place. And then they retrace their steps all the way back and they get to Antioch, mission complete. They give a good report to the church. Everyone celebrates what God has done because God did awesome things on that trip. And a period of time passes. And Paul and Barnabas now say to one another, we should go back to all of those churches we planted and all of those people that we met on that journey and see how they're doing, because they care for people and they want to check in. They want to meet and encourage them again. They want to continue to give them more of God's word and help them grow in living this life of Jesus. They're doing it on their own and they're in a sense, they're founders. So they say, yeah, we should do that. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, heck no. He ditched us. And they have an argument about whether or not this is the right time to offer a second chance to John Mark. Barnabas says it is. Paul says it isn't. And we talked about this. I'm not going to get into it now. They're both right. Right? Go back and listen to that message. It's probably recorded online. They're both right. But they have a really sharp disagreement to the point where they actually decide to part ways. And Paul takes a guy named Silas, and he goes off and does ministry with Silas. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go off and they do ministry together. And that's where John Mark and Barnabas step out of the story of Acts. But what we did in that message is I continued to share the story of John Mark. See, John Mark went on after this ministry trip with Barnabas. He reconnected with Paul at some point. And we see in some of Paul's later letters, as he's writing to churches, I value this guy, John Mark. In fact, at one point, he will say at one of the last letters that he wrote, Paul is in prison, which means he's a political criminal, which means it's dangerous to associate with him. Right? You remember how Jesus, side note, you remember how Jesus is crucified and all the disciples run away? And the text says, for fear of the authorities, right? For fear of the Jews. It's dangerous in the ancient world to be known to be an associate of someone who is an enemy of the state, right? You are automatically suspect. So now parallel that, that's what's going on with Paul and John Mark, right? Paul is in prison, enemy of the state, and he's writing to a guy named Timothy, and he says, make sure you bring John Mark because he's valuable to me. Implication, I know he'll come. John Mark had grown in character and trustworthiness to the point that where he had failed at the beginning in abandoning Paul and Barnabas, he had proven himself over and over and over again to be reliable, trustworthy, to the point where when Paul says, I need someone I can trust while I'm here as political criminal, I know Mark will come. I know John Mark will come. I can trust him. That's the trajectory. In fact, John Mark will go even further. He will come, he will visit Paul, and then he will move on in ministry. He'll relocate to Rome, which is the center of the empire in the ancient world. He'll hook up, he'll connect with and be mentored under the ministry of the Apostle Peter there. And the Spirit will work through John Mark to the point that he will write the Gospel of Mark, which is the first account, written account of Jesus. John Mark will absolutely change the world. And I made the point a couple of weeks ago, the world is changed by second chances. Right? He got a second chance. Barnabas gave him a second chance. Paul gave him a second chance. He proved himself. He passed the test where he had previously failed. There's no telling where God will take you and your life and what he can do through you, regardless of how badly you have failed. And that was the point we really emphasized a couple of weeks ago. We serve a God of second chances. Your past does not have to define you, and your past does not have to limit you in how far God can take you in changing the world, in becoming the person that you want to become. We serve a God like that, a God of second chances. But in the story that I told that time and told once again here now, there's a gap. There's something that's missing. And we need a John Mark redux. And I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. Could you put those scriptures up that I put on the slide, please? Thank you. Now I want to talk about the life of David, and I'll explain the door at the end. In chapter 13 of Acts, Paul is early on in a sermon. He's speaking to a group of people who don't yet know Jesus, and he's talking about David. And he says in verse 36, David served God's purpose in his own generation. If I had that on my tombstone, and it were true, that would be awesome. To say that I accomplished in the time that God gave me the things God wanted me to accomplish. I became the person God wanted me to be in and among the people that he placed me among. That would just be incredibly awesome. Did David live a perfect life? Okay, let me remind you of David's story, right? In fact, let's tell two stories at the same time. The first king of Israel is a guy named Saul. He actually does have a long kingship, though it doesn't go very well. But his kingship and David's, David is the king after Saul, are incredibly similar in some ways. Both David and Saul were nobodies. Both David and Saul were not king material. They didn't come from royal blood. They were not the people that others around would have picked to be king if others around were choosing the next king. David and Saul were both anointed by the prophet, chosen by God, and both of them have dramatic, powerful encounters and empowering experiences with God's Holy Spirit. Supernatural. Both of them, having had those dramatic, powerful, supernatural encounters with the Holy Spirit, go on to do and accomplish the things that kings should by the power of the Holy Spirit. They win in battle. They make wise decisions and so on. They rule well for a period of time. Both David and Saul fail badly at different points in their their kingship. So what is it that makes Saul's story spiral down and David's is redeemed? What is it? I wonder if it's two things. I wonder if part of it is verse 22 there that you see up on the screen. David had a reputation that says, I have found, this is God speaking, I have found David, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want. David seemed to have a heart that was entirely committed to God. Does that mean that he never did anything wrong? No. Somehow those two get held together. David had a commitment to God, and when he screwed up, as we all do, he found ways to wholeheartedly repent. And we don't really see that in Saul's story. That's actually where the two begin to diverge. Saul's repentance, and you see him fail a number of times, looks kind of half-hearted. And the interesting thing is that it actually looks like David's failure is worse. But David repents all the way to the bottom. He gets all the way down. He humbles himself all the way down. He repents all the way down. And that seems to be what makes the difference in David's life. So now let's bring it back to our story of Mark. I can't prove to you, I don't have chapter and verse for where Mark repented. But I'm telling you, there is no possible way Paul or Barnabas would have given him a second chance if he didn't own his stuff. You don't give people second chances who don't own their stuff, right? He had to have repented and repented all the way down. And that's what was missing in my story. Repentance is the key to life. David was a wholehearted individual, and we see it by the way that he repented. I would suggest to you that the fact that Mark goes as far as God takes him probably reflects the depths of his repentance as well. It's not our failures that define or limit us. It is the depths of our repentance. Can we just define repentance? Repentance is not, I feel sorry, though that should be part of it. Repentance is not even confession to God, though that should definitely be part of it. Repentance is having recognized that I did something wrong, I was going this way. Repentance is, hopefully we're feeling sorry here, we're definitely making our confession to God, but then there's a change of behavior. There is a turning and a going a different way. That's when you know you've repented. That's how Paul knows he can trust Mark again. And it is the depths to which we repent with God and with people when necessary that actually become the keys to our freedom and the things that open the doors to new possibilities with God. It's not what you've done wrong. It's how we respond to it. I want to share a story with you. This is from a book called The Veil. This guy tells stories. He's got a gift of being able to see spiritual things with his eyes. You're just going to have to take me at it. This guy sees angels. So he's telling about an interaction with an angel. This guy by the name of Blake Healy. Here's the one encounter. He couldn't think of anything more dramatic to say to this angel who appeared to him, so he just says, hello. Something I can help you with? The angel pulled a scroll from somewhere behind his back. It was in an ornate case that changed color the way that a scarf waves in the wind. He pulled it open, revealing a dark, almost black, blue page with hundreds and thousands of intersecting lines and dots and circles. In my memory, it seems chaotic, but in the moment, it was clear that every line was exactly in the place where it was meant to be. What is it? I asked. The angel responded, "It's God's plan, as it relates to you." Then I noticed that all the lines and the dots were slowly moving, orbiting, growing. Dots blinked in and out of existence as connections were made and lost between people. Lines twisted and crossed as every possible choice that every person on the scroll could make interacted with every other possible response to every possible choice. My eyes stretched open to the maximum. The more I stared, the more I understood. The infinite complexity, the unfolding before me began to press against the borders of my mind. It was too much for my finite brain to comprehend, but I was still trying. The plans on that scroll look complicated. This made him laugh. He grabbed both sides of the scroll. He typically would read a scroll this way. So he grabbed both sides of the scroll, turned it horizontally and on its side as if it were a table between us. The lines and markings on the page sunk down several levels below the surface of the paper, causing every dot and connection to twist and pulse in three dimensions. My still feeble brain struggled to grasp what this meant and how this affected the bits and pieces that I'd understood when the scroll was just in two dimensions. Like an old bicycle desperately trying to snap into gear, my mind did its best, but the chain fell off. It all just looked like a tangled mess of intersecting lines and dots. All I knew was that God's plan was deeper, denser, and more pliable and more perfect than I was capable of comprehending. I tell you that story for two reasons. The plan that God has is always flexible. God incorporates our choices into his overall plan. Okay? God is powerful enough to do that. He doesn't need a fixed blueprint. Your life is not a fixed blueprint where every choice has already been made for you and you only believe that you're making it, but it was actually all predetermined. No. And the reason I say that is to say that you are not a victim of God's plan or your circumstances as though you are helpless in responding to them. No. You and I are empowered to make choices that matter day by day by day, which is why repentance is so crucial for each one of us. That we be in right relationship with God and that we make the turns that we must make when we realize we're going the wrong way because it's not predetermined. You have choice. It matters. You are not a victim of your circumstances and you are not a victim of God just superintending everything as though he has controlling your life and you only appear to have choice. No, you have real choice. The choices that we make matter, which is why repentance matters so, so much. You know why I put this door up here? Who makes half a door? That is the door to our crawl space in our home. There are some doors that you can just walk through. And there are some doors that you have to kneel to get through. And I wanted to give you a visual. There are places in our lives where we have to kneel before God, where we have to surrender. Right? I want you to pause there. I want us to pause there. Would you close your eyes for a moment? And would you just ask God, Lord, as I hear this message, is there something that you're putting your finger on in my life that you want to address? A moment ago, I put it negatively, saying you're not a victim of your circumstances. I'd now like to put it positively, though. Put it that means that there is so much hope for your present and your future, because you are not controlled or defined by something that is out of your reach or in your past that's going to limit you for the rest of your present or future. That's not what happened with David. That's not what happened with John Mark. And God changed the world through some people who repented to the very bottom. You and I, moment by moment, are empowered by God to make choices in our lives that he will use. And if there is a way to put a limit on God, the best way to do it would be not to repent. But as we go into moments of repentance and whatever it is that he is identifying for you, what we do is we actually take the ceiling off of our lives. Right? Where there was a glass ceiling in your life, we remove it by acts of repentance. And I just want to remind you that where you have been doing life on your own and maybe doing the same thing and getting the same results, he offers you the power of his Holy Spirit, his presence, his word, and his body to empower us and help us in making different choices, in walking out repentance, in finding accountability, and learning to hear the voice of God, in finding the people that we need to support us in the journey to go the distance that Mark went. Because God changed the world through Mark. Which means he changed the world through second chances. And he changed the world through repentance. He offers you himself and this opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God of power and opportunity and second chances. I thank you that you are not here to condemn, but here to invite us to life. And so often I go my own way, thinking it's what's best for me. But as we sang earlier, once again, here is my surrender. Lord, I pray specificity for each one of us. We all have places in our lives where we have yet to open that door to you. We all have places in our lives where we wrestle with the idea of surrender. And Lord, I pray for your persistence with us at those places, and that you would reveal yourself more and more day by day to be someone that we can trust with the keys to that door. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in walking out the repentance where you're putting things on our hearts now. And I pray that we would do that, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of this relationship matters so much to me. This relationship with God, this Jesus matters so much to me that when he says, I got to turn around, you got to turn around, I would do it. I pray for that tender-hearted and wholehearted devotion. And I pray that we would see brothers and sisters here become people more and more empowered by you as you take the ceilings off of our lives to change the world. Thank you that you use ordinary people like us. May we give you every opportunity. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got one final song. That's the prayer. If you're still struggling with that and want some extra prayers to chat, my vacation hasn't started quite yet, and I'd be happy to still pray with you and chat some more. But it's been good to be with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thanks for being here, friends. We will be back here next week, and I will see you in a couple weeks. Blessings on you.